joy this is. I love your pastor. I've only known him a day. Easy come, easy go. No, we had supper last night, and I felt I had known him 100 years. Just a brother in the Lord. I have no words to express what I'm feeling right now. You have refreshed me with a shower. I've been able to worship here and to worship with you. And everything has changed except the Holy Spirit. And that's the same. The things that we hold dear and try to hold on to are worthless. But when we finally lay hold of God and come to know Him, that's worthwhile, and you never trade it away. I want you to meet my wife, those of you who haven't met her. This is Carol Harrop. Come on, hon. We've been married 100 years.
Almost.
Actually, between us, more than that, right?
Between us.
She didn't like that. Yeah. There you are.
Okay. It is a great privilege to be here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Wes, for inviting us back. And my heart is so full as I have met so many dear, dear friends that labored with us in those early years and then met so many new believers and so many that I hope to meet that are carrying on the vision of reaching the city for Jesus. And then I was also thinking about some that have gone on to be with the Lord that were so active and so faithful in building this church. I won't preach, but I'm just going to tell this.
You're real close.
We were 22 when we first came, fresh out of college, full of vision and all that we were going to do for the Lord.
I can't remember that.
No.
That's way too long ago.
And we had 4 children in 8 years, all here. And you were all so kind to just treat us, let the kids be kids. And my boys were pretty ornery, but you were so kind. I remember one time, I just have to tell this. Wednesday night, I was sitting in the back, and I had a baby in my arms, and I had a 3-year-old sitting on playing on the floor, and I guess I got really engrossed in either pastor's teaching or the baby. I don't know which, but anyway, I wasn't paying attention, and I didn't see that my 3-year-old crawled all the way under all the seats and popped up beside his dad. His dad was not pleased, but...
You could see the ripple in the audience, you know, as he crawled seat by seat. I knew something was happening.
But I won't take his time. But thank you so much for inviting us today. What a privilege to be with all of you.
My church in Kansas City appreciated the fact that you invited me to come here. They appreciate more that I made most of the mistakes here and learned here. And as a matter of fact, in appreciation of that, they sent an offering to this church of a couple thousand. Pastor, if you would just come, and we want to say thank you so much for the training that I received here.
Thank you. I love you.
I'm almost lost. I had a romantic experience coming to church today, this morning. I came down, it was a shopping center. I don't even know the name of the shopping center. Bradley Shopping Center. It was here. It has a dumpster behind it where you dump trash and garbage. I was driving up from Lakeland, Florida. I had Carol with me before we were married. Lakeland is 1,000 miles away. And to drive a young lady 1,000 miles, you didn't stop in a motel. I just want you to know that. My dad timed us from the time we left until the time we got here. And there was, he knew how long it was supposed to take. And I had not officially given her a ring. I had asked her to marry me. I was bringing her up to meet my parents. And I thought, we'll pass a beautiful place, we'll stop, we'll have a lovely meal, and I will give to her her diamond. And between Lakeland and here, when you're on a time schedule, there's no time to stop and be romantic. And so I pulled into Alexandria, and I still had the ring in my pocket, and it was burning a hole in my pocket. 2 o'clock in the morning. And I think, where can I stop? So I came down the road, and the front of a shopping center is not romantic, in case you haven't stopped there. But if you pull behind the shopping center, it's dark. And the best place where it's really dark is next to the garbage bin. So I parked up next to the dumpster and pulled out this diamond ring. And I said, baby, this is official. Will you be my wife? And she kissed me and said, yes. And coming here this morning, I relived it. We'll kiss later, babe. But that really happened. That just today. We raised our 4 kids here and we tried our best. I'm not going to preach long. I'm just going to talk some, and then I have a truth that I do want you to leave here with. But just talking a little history. We have 4 kids, 3 boys and a girl. And we tried very hard to raise them in a Christian home. A Christian home is not one that hangs the sign out. It's one that practices Christianity and let them grow and breathe. So we had family devotions. And family devotions in our house, in the parsonage, I grew up in this house next door. But family devotions then was, they took place right after breakfast, every day. And mother would read scripture. And a lot of days she would read a psalm and say very nicely, tomorrow we'll all quote this together. That meant you went to your room and you didn't come down for breakfast until you memorized your psalm. And that was, and then we prayed. We all knelt down and mother prayed first and dad prayed last. And that was the way devotions were done. And it didn't matter if my buddies from school were sitting out in the car. If they came early, my dad would go to the car and say, come on in and join us. For devotions, and I'm doing, dear God, do I have to do this? And it was difficult. But we try to raise our kids the same way, and it didn't work. So then we tried the little house on the prairie. We'll sing. We'll all sing a chorus, and then if we'll pray together. Well, my kids don't sing all that much. And so we're singing Amazing Grace. And I hear these 2 old boys go, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I'm getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And so finally, I changed it and we started doing charades. All right, go back, act out a charade, a Bible story, and then we'll come in and Carol and I will guess the charade and then we'll pray, talk about it a minute and pray. Well, that's wise. I'm a wise man. And so we did that. We did that for a while and it worked. And this one day we realized that the oldest son was making himself the star of every program. See, when they did David and Goliath, he was the biggest, but not in that story. He was not Goliath. He was David. So you had this big old David that could kick Goliath's backside, and made himself the star, see, the winner of each program. So I called him in. And I said, okay, this time, you go back in the living room. We live down there on Russell Road, just right down the road from here. You go back in the living room, and you come up with another Bible story. And this time, you make Matthew the star. He's my second boy. Now, my second son had this white cotton hair, just like this. And there was nothing you could do. There was nothing you could do. And he looked like he lived with his finger in a light socket. And it really was that picture. So, and then my third child is a girl. And my fourth child was, she was in his arm, in her arms. So anyway, they go in the back room, they're mumbling. Blah, 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 blah. I could hear them in the next room. And then they came out. And here is my oldest son, Jonathan, walking arm in arm with Debbie, my daughter. And they're following my second son, who's doing this. And I looked at Carol, and she looked at me, desperate. I know every Bible story. I really do. I know every Bible story. And maybe one of you do. I don't know. A lot of you do. I know my brothers do. My wife does. Marie does. And I'm sure you do. All the Bible stories. There's not one Bible story with that in it. My mind ran through them. And they're just walking around the coffee table. And he's going crazy. But finally I said, okay, guys, you stumped me. What's this story? This is Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, what are you doing? We're following the star. And I said, what's this stuff? He says, I'm sparkling. True story. Second Peter says, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, that by them, those promises, you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. Promises are powerful. Promises have potential. Promises says there is a tomorrow. Promises shape a church. I loved what the brother shared on prayer. I loved his spirit. I loved when Julian got up here. How blessed you guys are. But they're talking about promises. They're talking about when we get down and pray, there's a promise of God. There's a tomorrow. There's a future. I'm today supposed to address legacy and try to be the bridge and looking to tomorrow. And your pastor will address that so powerfully next week. This really is an honor that you are giving me. This church and the many in it shaped my life. We came here when I was 5 years old, down to Patrick Street, down at Patrick Street. I'm 73. You can do the math. It was a long time ago. And then to come here as an associate pastor and then pastor. My dad and I were here a total of 30 years. I only wish Dad could be here today and experience the bigness of your spirit in inviting us to come. I'm so honored that my brothers are here and Marie, my sister-in-law, and I want them to stand and give them the best welcome you could give them. Would you come on, God? Just stand up. They are both preachers and would have done every bit as well or better than I. I grew up drinking the communion in this church. Literally, after the service was over, I'd sneak downstairs and finish it up. Wendy's here today. Best athlete ever played in this church. We had teams. We were young people growing up, and the church baseball team was a bunch of old men as far as we were concerned. They don't look so old now. But they looked old to us, and we were like 16 years old, and a whole gang of us were 15, 16, 17. And they wouldn't let us play on the church team. We looked at them. They looked slow to us. So we all got together on the 4th of July. We used to have these big 4th of July picnics. And we made sure it was public. Wendy's here. Where's Wendy? I saw Wendy. This is the truth, isn't it? We made sure it was public. And we challenged the ball team, the adult church team. We kicked them, buddy. We ran away from those guys. They had never seen speed and power like that. You know, they were... Their technique was good. They were just old. So we became the ball team. He became the coach. Wendy's just a great, great friend. We had John and August and Dave. Dave was about 240, and Buddy, when he nailed it, it was gone. We had Charlie Bird. He became an FBI agent. Wendy was a preacher. We had Bob and Don. I could go down these things, and God just blessed. I've already seen Sister Gill's daughter here, Lester's. Laura Lester's here. Did you know that? Yeah, she's here. You need to get out and mix with the people. The first time I ever knelt down and prayed to ask Jesus to come into my heart, which incidentally, I had to do a number of times. It didn't take every time, you know. Was under Sister Gill's Children's Church down at the old church. About 4 years, 5 years, 5 years old. And she gave an altar call. And she almost called me by name. And then she got down and prayed with me. But those things, they don't transform you, but they become the layers that build your life. And it's worth doing it. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 16 here. I went to George Washington High School. It doesn't exist now. There's a lot in my past that doesn't exist. And then to college. I came back married, and you opened your arms to me as the preacher's kid who had wasted most of my teen years. And yet, you put your trust in me. When my father left to become president of what is now Valley Forge University, you graciously elected me as pastor. I was 28. I didn't know my head from the hole in the ground. But I knew Jesus. I knew what needed to be done as a pastor. I didn't understand pastoring, but I knew the work because I had grown up in it. And gradually came to understand what it meant to be a pastor. To come back at this time in your history, and this time in my life, is significant. We go back to the time of the Dubergs. Have you ever heard that name here? Mother Duberg? We had their picture. Pastor and Mrs. Duberg, are they still out there in the foyer? He was an incredible man, but he sure took a terrible picture. Actually, it was painted, but he never smiled. But he was the man that started this church. Mother Duberg was born at the end of the Civil War. She was old when we came here in 1949. She was still teaching Sunday school at 100 years old. I served her communion when she was 106. I'm this kid preacher. And here's a 106-year-old lady filled with the Spirit who was filled not long after Azusa Street. Not all handle legacy the same way. You have chosen to remember, and I applaud you. I have found that those who want to forget those that went before them are soon themselves forgotten. Those who remember and are grateful for what others have done, God blesses. When a pastor takes a church, I took a church in the Midwest 28 years ago. A church that was a good church. Pastor had had a little ruffle in his life and they had to remove him. But he was a great man. The man before him was great. The man before him was great. And the first thing I realized was when I became pastor, I picked up the responsibility of what thousands of people had done before me. The sacrifices that they had made. I now would answer to God how I framed that. Did I take credit for what they had done? And God has been gracious because I have tried to be generous. And I'm praying that whoever follows me will do the same thing. It doesn't always happen, by the way. This time in your history will mark a turning point. This prayer time that you're planning, it is significant. It is a turning point because you have remembered in the same way that communion takes us back to Calvary. And we're told, make this your memory. You walk away from communion and you're a better follower of Jesus Christ. Because you remember history and it centers us. It reminds us of the sacrifices that others have made. It makes us people of gratitude. And then we become better followers of Jesus Christ. I remember after I'd become pastor here, and I could just tell stories. I am going to give you a truth here. But Dad had built this part of the church, and I was senior pastor later, and I built the other part. The education wing and all. And I got about halfway through it. I think I was 31 years old. I got halfway through it, and I parked back in the back of the parking lot one time, and all of a sudden I see this thing going up, and I think, Herb, what have you done? You don't know a thing about building. You have led a church into a building program, and I was terrified. Terrified. And I was supposed to pick a missionary up that day from the airport. And I drove from there, drove to National. It used to be National, was it now? Reagan. It's how old you are when you call it National Airport. I drove there and I picked up Bill Lovick. Bill Lovick was missionary to Africa. He later left the field, but he was a man of faith. So I picked him up from the airport, big old hulking guy. How's it going, Harold? I said, all right. He said, you don't sound like it's going all right. And I said, you really want to know? He said, yeah. I said, I am terrified, man. I have led people into a building program. That thing is halfway up. I don't know my head from the hole in the ground on a building program. I don't know an arch, you know, from anything. I don't know the nomenclature. I don't know anything. And it was moving along. There was nothing wrong with it. We had money, it was moving, but I suddenly realized I'm in over my head in terms of leadership. Bill Lovick said, you did what? I said, I parked in the back of the parking lot and I looked at that thing and I got terrified. He said, why'd you do that? Quit looking at a building and look at Jesus Christ. And you know, that was a turning point in understanding pastoring, that you don't look at buildings, you don't look at things, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and the church moves forward. Joshua chapter 1. Begins. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. No one saw Moses die except God. God even buried him. They would have to take the word of Joshua that he was really dead. One thing was certain. The last time they had seen Moses, they said, you're still strong. You can see. You're still virile. It was a strange death, and we don't have time, because I've told too many silly stories, we don't have time to go to Deuteronomy, the last chapter, but you need to read it for context. God takes Moses up on Mount Nebo to the area of the Pisgah, which is the summit of the mountain. That's what it is. That's what the word means, the summit of the mountain. So he takes him up on Mount Nebo to the summit, and he said, I want you to look all across on the other side of the Jordan. Look at everything that you see as far as you can see, from the south all the way to the north. I'm going to give it to you. You're not really going to be there. I gave you a promise that I gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses, you're not going to go. I just want you to know, and this is what he's told him. He said, I just want you to know that even though you're not going to make it, the people who are following are going to make it. There is a principle in the promise of God that the man dies, but the promise lives. The man can leave, the world can change, but the promise never changes. Never changes. This man was the greatest leader outside of Christ the world had ever seen. God had prepared him for 80 years. He had taken 500,000 people, led them through the Red Sea, the miracles, the water from the rocks, the victory over enemies. But he died. What in the world are people going to do without Moses? They're going to learn to live on promise. Because the promise never originated with Moses. It originated with an old man called Abraham. Sitting on a field, God spoke to him just one-to-one. Abraham, I want you to do just what I say. And if you'll do just what I say, let me tell you what I'm going to do in your life. And Abraham got up, gathered them together, headed out of there. Which direction do I go, Lord? You just take it day to day and follow me. And I've got things beyond anything you can dream. You all know the story of Abraham. Abraham became old and the promise was transferred to Isaac. We lump Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob together. No, they bridge a long period of time. Abraham was, 120 when he died? One of you Bible scholars is around that. He was old. But the promise did not get old. The foundation of this church was born in promise. There was a revival in America, began primarily in what we call the holiness churches, and that was not a compliment. People were seeking the Lord. It was 35 years after the Civil War. Country was broken. The scandals, every moral standard was flouted. Churches, mostly in the Anglican Methodist movement, were seeking. In Topeka, Kansas, in Oklahoma, in Texas, and finally, in Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And by the way, it was also in Wales, it was in Scotland, it was in Nova Scotia. My grandmother Mother Garnes was filled with the Holy Spirit in Nova Scotia at about that same time. And she and one other woman ultimately became the founders of the church, Bethel Church in Hagerstown, Maryland, where your pastor served so many years and served so faithfully and was loved there. A couple was filled with the Spirit during that time, the Dewbergs. They started prayer meetings in this city. They moved to the old Presbyterian meeting house, which is down on South Fairfax. Now, how did they get in there? It was because Old Town in Alexandria was a place of derelicts. The houses were closed up. There were rats in the river. And some of you can remember that. Supreme Court Justice Blackmun was the first one to buy one of the townhouses, and now they're $2 zillion apiece. So, but the old Presbyterian meeting house on South Fairfax Street, which is now a great historic thing, had opened itself up to these indigent groups that were there, and there were about 10 different groups that were praying, and the founders of this church were one of those groups in that building, and they prayed, and God began to pour out His Spirit, and they moved and bought a place on Patrick Street, 207 South Patrick. It was a little Episcopal church. Part of it had been built during the Civil War. As a matter of fact, it served as an army hospital, the older part did. Dad came in 1949. George James was his predecessor. George died in his, if I recall, early 50s. And Dad came. Dad was district superintendent. He felt this church, listen to me, this church had a tomorrow. He left the district superintendency to take this tiny group of people down on South Patrick Street and move his family here from Hagerstown, Maryland, and resign as the district superintendent and pour his life in it. And over the next years, he did everything you could do to build church and build people. We grew up in street meetings, Obie and I, and maybe Paul, I don't know. But I know we grew up from the time I was 7 years old, 6 years old. We had street meetings at King and Patrick. And there were so many alcoholics, we called them the Knights of King Street. And there were bars all up and down there. You couldn't afford to build one now. But there were bars up and down there. And every Sunday night, listen to me, every Sunday night, we were there, summer and winter. And I can't tell you how many times, because Dad would preach. Dad had the loudest voice in the world. And he would preach and give an altar call. And these drunks would come. They'd stagger down. Yeah, I want to get saved. And Dad would kneel down at the curb in the gutter and wrap his arm around them. And when they got up, they were children of God. That's how you build church. Let me tell you, there's a lot of raw material out there to build a church. We get all hung up and we want to get somebody. We got to get somebody from some other churches. That isn't the answer. God never said He'd build His church that way. Never, never, never. That's not a promise of God. The promise of God is I'll build my church on the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All Christians, thank you, all Christians are people of promise, but there is a prophetic element in the fullness of the Spirit in Pentecost. So they bought this church, and in 1949 we expanded the church. I can remember scraping that old wood I was five, and by the time I was about seven and a half, John Meeks, I remember, was the family that moved us here. I don't know if there's any Meeks left in the congregation. So we lived in the parsonage. The church grew. In the early 50s, we took the whole front off of the church, extended it out to the sidewalk, and built a whole new front on the church and tripled the size of the church. By the way, I learned to play trumpet, cornet, when I was seven. And by the time I was eight and nine, I had to play on the corner, and I hated every time. I just want to confess that. I feel better now. I can talk about street meetings, but I'm going to tell you what, if they had depended on my Christianity, they'd been pretty, But in our house, we didn't have any democracy. In the middle 50s, Dad realized the way parking was going and the place was growing, we did not have any parking down there. And so God directed him to come up here and look for property. There was nothing for sale on Braddock Road. He and Mom drove up and down the street praying because God had given them a promise. And they drove into this property and knocked on the door. And Dad said, "I'm Obie Harrop. I pastor down on Patrick Street. And we have a growing church and we need to move. I'd like to talk to you about selling." He left an hour and a half later. And a man had agreed to sell an estate that had been in his family for generations. Because it was God. It was God. A few years later, Dad and the people built this auditorium and the second auditorium back here. My wife and I came in 66. You were gracious. Just letting me preach, you were gracious. I'll tell you a quick story about Dad. The first 3 weeks, I was on staff, and I was the only staff. When I say on staff, I was the staff. I was the secretary, the associate, the assistant. I ended up being the music director, the head of the Sunday school, the head of the youth, the whole thing. I never found out what Dad did. But the first 3 weeks, Dad was gone, and I really, he just said, "I'll be gone, son. I have a camp meeting. You're in charge." "I'm a year out of college." "What do you mean I'm in charge?" "You're in charge." So I worked, I prayed, I studied, and I preached my guts out. Did a good job. If you work hard enough, you can do it. Short term, you know, everything's contained. And then I got feeling good. "Harrop, you got this thing under control, baby. You're in cruise control." The last Sunday night, I just got up to preach. And I want you to know, friends, it was horrible. It was horrible. God let me know what horrible was. I had nothing to say and couldn't even say nothing good. I tried everything. I really did. We always gave an altar call at the end of the service. It was so bad, I was embarrassed for people to come and see Jesus. I'm not joking you. So I said, you know, very kindly, "I know you all are tired. So instead of coming to the altar tonight, we'll dismiss and go home and blah, blah, blah." And I walked back. We used to have pulpit chairs. And I knelt down at a pulpit chair. And I began to seek God and repent. And old Harry Penn, some of you know the name. Harry Penn was my song leader. He was old in 1949, and he was always old. He was old when he was 10 years old. I think he was. But Harry Penn was a prince. So I'm up here, and I'm crying. Man, I am really crying. I thought I've lost my ministry. God's taken the anointing. I have transgressed in the Holy of Holies. I'm dead. When the curtain closes, it's over. And old Brother Penn came up. And he knelt down beside me, and I can still remember it. He laid his shaking hand on me. And he says, "Oh God, this boy, you've given him ministry. Dear God, help him to find it." Well, we built... "Will you give me like 5 more minutes, Doc? I'll go home and then you'll never have to see me again." I became pastor in 1972-73 time. It was a time of great national problems. We had an oil crisis. Everything shut down. Gas doubled, tripled in price. Watergate, that was an exciting time, began. The Vietnam conflict was coming to an end. Spiro Agnew was vice president for a while until he went to prison. And then the Yom Kippur War was fought. Roe Wade was decided in court. It was just a time of national unrest. These important things, or these were important, but times have changed. God's intent for First Assembly has not changed. This church was built with promise, God's promise. People change, people die, pastors change, nations change, but the promises of God never change. Even Moses can die, but God's promise lives. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I'll build my church. He had asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? What do people say about me? And they say, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're this person, that person. And he didn't get offended. He just said, well, what do you guys, when you get together and talk, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And old Simon Peter, who never could keep his mouth shut, but for once it worked. And all of a sudden, something swept over that man he had never experienced before. And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, that didn't come from your flesh and blood. That's the Spirit. And he said, and on that confession, right there, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Rome was in control. And in the middle of the power of Rome, he began to build the church. The collapse of Rome with the barbarians, he kept building his church. The Dark Ages came. Splintered nations, barbarian behavior, yet the church was built. The later Middle Ages came with the Enlightenment, the Reformation, and the church exploded, and then the rise and fall of the Ottoman Empire, all the way up to World War I and World War II. But always, God had his church growing, preaching, planting. I'll build my church. The promise for which God raised up First Assembly is as real today as it was when it was birthed in the heart of Peter Duberg and Mother Duberg and all of the others that prayed at that. God has given promise to some of you. Healing for your families. Salvation. Maybe you're here from another nation and God has laid on your heart the healing for your nation of origin. And all I can tell you, my friend, is the God who promises never takes back his promises. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you find 7 times that God referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to encourage Moses. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there are somewhere between 7 and 10 generations, depending on where you count them, between Abraham and Moses. Because you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and then Perez, and I don't know, somebody else. I used to know them. And God, you see, it didn't originate with Moses. He laid it in Abraham's heart. And then he took that same promise and he gave it to Isaac. Took that same promise and he gave it to Jacob. That same promise was handed to Judah. Same promise. Why? Because God was keeping his word to Abraham. To Abraham. God will keep his word. Listen to me. To his son, Jesus Christ. Because the real promise is the covenant relationship between the Father and the Son. That predates everything that's ever been created. It predates the earth. The relationship between the Father and the Son. He's the eternal Son. And the Father said, ask of me. and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. God's plan is so incredibly clear. What He wants to do in this church, what He wants to do in the church I pastor, what He wants to do across America in the Assemblies of God, what He wants to do in every church that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. He wants to pour His Spirit and pour His life in and build the church. Build the church. Build the church.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.